morning we began a study of Jesus Christ as the spiritual rock upon which we're to build our spiritual house. In Matthew 7, beginning at about verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We notice from 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 that there is one foundation. The other foundation can no man lay which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. We went back to Isaiah 28 and verse 16 and found that it was no accident that Jesus was that rock. Isaiah said, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone," meaning that he was tested and he met the challenge, "a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." We find then that Isaiah prophesied this stone that was to come. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 that it was Jesus. Again in Ephesians 2 verse 19, he said, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And so we noticed this morning the multitude of fulfilled prophecies in reference to Jesus. And we talked about his birth and his ministry and his suffering. And we looked at the statistics of those fulfilled prophecies. And we noted that it proves the inspiration of the Bible, but it proves more than that. It proves that Jesus Christ is the only one, the only foundation upon which we can build our spiritual house. And so tonight we're going to move forward from that point, looking at Jesus as that firm foundation, that tested foundation, that precious cornerstone, because of the multitude of fulfilled prophecies, but now number two, because of his miraculous life. In John chapter 2, we read about the power of Jesus over nature. We read about how that he turned water into wine. He bypassed the product or the process of nature, taking the water, having it come up through the vine to the grapes growing, the grapes being picked and them being expressed. He bypassed all of that and miraculously changed water into wine. It is important that we always understand the difference between a miracle and providence. Providence is where God accomplishes something through the laws of nature that he has established. A miracle is something that God does outside the laws of nature that he has established. When Jesus turned water into wine, it was a miracle because it was outside the laws of nature that he had established. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39, we read about the disciples of Jesus being on the Sea of Galilee. There was a terrible storm. Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and they came and waked him. You remember, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus spoke to the sea and simply said, "Peace, be still." How many times have we seen a storm coming or have been warned about a storm coming and wished that someone would simply say, "Peace, be still"? How many times have we been stricken with fear because of a dangerous storm that is coming and may have felt like those disciples? Jesus asked them, he questioned them later. He said, "O ye of little faith, why did you have so little faith?" Some translations say. Jesus was there in the ship. Was God the Father going to allow that ship to sink with Jesus, with that precious cargo on board? Well, of course not. But the fact that he could calm the sea with three simple words, "Peace, be still," proved his power over nature. Also, in Matthew 21, we read about Jesus walking by and he sees a fig tree. He walks over to the fig tree and the fig tree had leaves on it, which indicated it should have had fruit, but it had none. And Jesus cursed the fig tree and said that no fruit should be born on it from that point forward. And the Bible says that the disciples, I'm paraphrasing here, were amazed or astonished at how quickly that fig tree withered away. So we find Jesus exercising his power over nature. Jesus in his miraculous life exercised power over the devil by casting out demons. In Matthew 4 and verse 24, the Bible says that his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers, which means diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he what? He healed them. He healed them. The Pharisees once accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the dunghill, or the lord of the flies, as he was sometimes called, in Matthew chapter 12. And you remember what Jesus, his logic to them was? If I, by Satan, cast out Satan, then the house is divided, and any house that is divided against itself will fall. Jesus said, if I'm casting out these demons by the power of Satan, then I am defeating him. He made it clear to them that their accusation was foolish. It was not only wrong, but it was foolish. And he challenged them to think about what they were saying. But Jesus exercised his power over Satan in the casting out of these demons. He exercised power over disease by healing every manner of illness. Matthew 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. All that were sick, no matter what the problem was. And we could go through the gospel records and we could see so many, a man that was born blind and people that could not walk and so many different illnesses that Jesus healed. But he went on to say there in Matthew 4, 8 and verse 17 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's Isaiah 53 and verse 4. We read that this morning. So we find that Jesus had power over nature, power over the devil, power over disease, but he also had power over death by raising the dead. Look at Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Verse 11 beginning, actually. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Somehow Jesus knew the circumstances. She was alone. No one to care for her, but he did. Verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. Jesus raised the dead. If you look at John chapter 11, we're reminded of another occasion where Jesus raised someone who is dead. His name was Lazarus. But there's a lot more that doesn't need to be overlooked. In John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, let's set the stage for what Jesus is going to do. The Bible says there that there was a certain man that was sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped her feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Therefore, or rather verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, it would sound like if we stopped reading there that Lazarus wasn't going to die and that he didn't die, and yet Jesus later said he's dead. What is he saying here? He's saying he is not dying to be dead from this point forward until the resurrection. Jesus is saying there's a situation that's going to happen here, and you're going to know my power. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples saying to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no night." These things said he, and after that he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Once again, it sounds like, well, he's not going to die. He's going to be okay. Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. Didn't he just say he wouldn't die? He was saying that he was not going to die to remain dead at that point in time. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Remember that the Bible often used the term sleep in reference to death, because it appears when someone has died that they are resting in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, verse 14, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So Jesus is telling them, I have allowed this to happen so that I can prove to you my power even over death. Jesus had power over death. We know that when he arrived there, that there were many who cried. He was accused of Mary and Martha. We may come back to one of those in a moment, but going down to verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, I think he's the first one that said it, but he said, if the Lord hadn't said Lazarus, and he had just said, come forth, everyone in those graves would have come out, and that's probably true. But he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Notice that what John says, and he that was dead. This wasn't an accident. Lazarus had been in the tomb for some time. And he came with his hand and foot wrapped with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." People had even argued about Jesus raising him from the dead. They said, "Well, don't open the tomb. He stinks. He's been in there long enough." But Jesus, in his miraculous life, proved his power by the power that he had over death. He proved it even knowing about and predicting his own resurrection from the dead. Remember what he told Peter when Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ? He told him, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," the King James says, literally the word there is Hades. The gates of Hades, what is that? The unseen realm of the dead? He said, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus is saying, "I will come forth out of the grave. I will establish the church, and there is nothing that can stop it. Not even the power of the grave." In Acts 10, listen to how Paul sums this up. He said, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Notice how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not unto all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, that is, the living and the dead. Now notice, to him give all the prophets witness. Remember this morning we noted that there are over 300 prophecies of the life, the birth, life, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said to him, that is to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. So what do we observe about Jesus? We observe not only the multitude of prophecies regarding him, but the miraculous life that he lived. Because he raised the widow of Nain's son, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he promised that he himself would be raised, and of course he was. Number three, we need to notice that Jesus was the mirror of the Father. The mirror of the Father. What do we mean by that? It means that if we saw Jesus, we saw the Father. And those who lived with him, Jesus told them that. In Matthew 11 and verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Jesus said the only way to know the Father is to know me, because no one has seen the Father at any time. But if you've seen me, my character is the same. I'm doing his will. I'm doing what he has commanded me to do. Therefore, if you see me, you've seen him. No man can come to me, John 6:44, Jesus said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, what did he say? Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Again, Jesus said, the only way to know the Father is through me. We find that his will mirrored the will of the Father. John 8:28. Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. As the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus said, my will mirrors his will. John 12:49. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus said, my will is the same as his. My words are the same as his. I do what he tells me to do, because I will be pleasing to the Father. Jesus taught that his purpose was the same as the Father's purpose. He said in John 14, and I think this is one of the best examples, beginning at verse 9, Jesus said unto him, that is unto Philip, he said, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He said, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Jesus said, my Father and I, we are one in purpose, and I am doing what he has told me to do. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works shall he do, because I go to the Father. Jesus was talking about the apostles, those to whom he had promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and talking about the works that they were going to do. In John 14 and verse 30, hereafter Jesus said, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Jesus said, my purpose is a mirror of the Father's purpose. We are one in that we are setting out to accomplish the same thing. And what he has given me commandments, he has told me what to do, and I am going to do what he has told me to do. So Jesus was a mirror of the Father. Again, that is why he is the firm foundation. He was the one chosen to come into this world to establish the church, the one upon whom the church was going to be built. And we see that in the multitude of prophecy and the miraculous life, and that he was a mirror of the Father. But also, finally, number four, because he is the master of eternity. The master of eternity. In John 8 and verse 56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was saying, Not that I had a beginning, and not that I will have an end, not that I will live through eternity from this point forward, but Jesus said, I am eternal. When he said, I am, he existed before Abraham, before the creation of the world, and he will continue to exist. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. In John 11, verses 21 through 28, turn back there, or if you still have that passage, I think that's probably about where we stop. But look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Well, she didn't understand it, did she? Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Emphasize that. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, Jesus wasn't saying that we would not experience physical death, but we would not die spiritually. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Well, now we know what happened. We've already read it. Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead. What did he prove? He proved that he was the master of eternity and that he had power over the grave because he raised him from the dead. John 14, you remember that Jesus was concerned over his disciples and their sadness. And he said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is master of eternity. Jesus is saying, when I go to that place called heaven, I'm going to make preparation. Now, he was talking specifically to his apostles here. There are other passages that tell us that God is preparing that home for us too. Jesus is saying, I want you to understand that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you're going to be with me, and you're going to be with me forever. Why? How could he say that? Because he's the master of eternity. In Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and shall sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. This is the precursor to the description of the great judgment scene. Jesus is the master of eternity because he will be our judge. Jesus said that if we did not believe in him, that we have one that will judge us. John 12 and verse 48. The words that I have spoken, he said, the same shall judge him in the last day. What did we read in the beginning in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus said, whosoever doeth these sayings of mine. And Jesus said, it is by my word that you will be judged. Why? Because if I have done his sayings, then I will have been considered the wise person who has built my spiritual house upon the rock. But if I hear his sayings and I refuse them, do not obey them, I will be that foolish person that has built my house upon the sand. They're bookends to that whole idea that Jesus is, of course, the master of eternity. He will be our judge, and we will be judged by his word. What have we seen today? We have seen the multiple prophecies of Jesus, especially that in Isaiah 28, 16, Isaiah 7, and verse 14. There are over 300 of them, and the statistical probability of that being an accident or circumstance or just lucky guesses, there is no way that it is possible. It lets us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's word is true, that it is inspired, and that we do have a firm foundation when we believe in and obey the words of Jesus Christ. We can look at his miraculous life and all of the things that he did that were outside the realms of the natural law that God has placed into effect in this world. We've noticed the fact that he was the mirror of the Father in the sense that he reflected. He was a reflection of the Father. He did what the Father told him to do. The Father's words were his words. The Father's will was his will. The Father's purpose was his purpose. They were on the same page, we might say. Doing the same thing, working for the same end, and that he is the master of eternity because he is in control of eternity. We started with Luke 6, 46 through 49, and Matthew 7, 24 through 27. We've already seen those tonight. The question for the rest of us is, or the question for us tonight is simply this. Are you and I, are we building our spiritual house on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and his word tonight? We sang this morning, a firm foundation. Tonight we sang the church's one foundation. There is only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul said it just like that in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Are you building your spiritual house on him? Will you listen to what Jesus said in teaching us to repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, to confess our faith, to be buried with him in baptism as an act of faith, Mark 16 and verse 16. If we'll listen to that, we'll be, and you haven't done that already, start building your spiritual house on that rock, who is Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, as a child of God, keep on building that house on him. Listen to his words. Obey his words so that he will look at you and say, you were a wise builder. If we can help you, would you come? So we stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain reaches for you.